Good to be here with each and every one of you. Now, let us go before the very throne of grace. Let's ask God to reveal himself again. Will you bow your heads with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, our wonderful, blessed Savior, Lord Jesus, and powerful Holy Spirit, your people come before you now. We bow before you now because we want to listen to you. We want to turn off the worry. We want to turn off the work and the struggle for just a time to find out what you're doing in our world and in our lives. So speak to us now, Lord. Your children are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Emotions run raw on this day. You can prepare for it. You can talk about it. You can even plan what you're going to do and plan what you're going to say. But you're never, never truly ready for this day. What day am I talking about? The first day that you drop your child off for school. You're never really ready for that day when it comes. My sister, who's older than me, she had this experience before me and warned me as both a parent and as a pastor about the first day of school. She had just dropped off her oldest child, Cassidy, for kindergarten. And my sister, Deborah, was holding it together. She handled it all the way to the school, did the drop-off. She was holding it together. She got out to her car and was sitting in the car ready to leave. And then her pastor spotted her and walked up to her in the car and said, "How you doing?" Just a pastor being nice, right? And she lost it. Tears fell, crying burst forth like water from a dam. And she told me later, "Don't you go asking moms how they're doing on the first day of school." Well, I have since had the experience of dropping off my kids for school. And it is not easy. You never know what to prepare for as you say goodbye to your kids and you drop them off for the first time. Both of my kids, I remember what it was like. We went there when Ethan was in kindergarten and Johanna in preschool, and we gave the goodbye hugs and the kisses, and then we prepared. We prepared for that emotional separation that was about to take place. And both kids turned to Jeanette and I and said, "See ya." What? 5 years pouring ourselves into this child, and that's it? There's no, "Don't go." None of this, "Don't leave me." Just, "See you later. You can go now." But I have seen the interchange that other parents have lived. And so I'm actually thankful that ours played out that way, because I've seen that child that is just clinging to mom and dad. The tears are falling. "Please, please don't go." And we as parents, we try to reason with the five-year-old, right? We fall back on logic to explain, and we say, "It's going to be okay. I will be back. And you're going to love school. You're going to love it. This is going to be good for you." And we explain how I need to go to work. It's for your benefit that I go. And the parents and the teacher eventually have to peel the clinging child off the parents' legs. It's not easy. It's not easy to separate. It's not easy to say goodbye, even if only for a short time. It's not easy, even when we know that it's for our advantage to go. Did you know that an exchange like this happened in the Bible? I don't know for sure if there was tears and screaming, but there definitely was emotion and the feeling of not wanting someone to leave. And then we hear the words in the Bible, "It is better for you that I go." Turn with me to our scripture text this morning in John chapter 16. As we continue our series looking at the Holy Spirit and what He's doing, let's first witness this emotional goodbye that takes place in the Bible. John chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 5 to 7. John chapter 16, starting in verse 5. Jesus speaking here to the disciples the night before He went to the cross. And He says, "But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." Jesus is telling him all these things. He's saying, "I have to go." And He says, sorrow has filled their hearts. Like that crying child on the first day of school, they don't want Jesus to leave. He says, "It's to your advantage that I leave." Why is it to our benefit for Jesus to leave? Let that sink in for just a moment. It's crucial. A crucial part of the plan of salvation is for Jesus to leave the earth. Why? Because after Jesus leaves, He will send the Helper. Well, who is this Helper that Jesus will send? John chapter 16, verse 13. "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." So for the plan of salvation to be successful, Jesus has to go up, and the Spirit has to come down. But why? Jesus says it's to our advantage, crucial for the plan of salvation. Why does Jesus have to send us the Spirit? Well, in John chapter 16, verse 8, it says, "When He has come, He will convict" what? Do you see it there? "He will convict the world." Jesus has to leave and the Spirit has to come because Jesus does not want to just reach Jerusalem. He doesn't want to just save Palestine or the Middle East. Jesus doesn't want to just minister here in Lincoln, Nebraska. He wants the whole world to know Him. Remember, to save us, God the Son became human. Confined in time and space. So it's to our benefit that Jesus sends the Spirit because God the Spirit ministers to the whole world. He can be everywhere all at once. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, I am there in the midst of them." How can that be? He cannot be with every believer if he stays here on the earth. But through the workings of God the Spirit, Jesus can be with us here worshiping right now in Lincoln. And at the same time, through the Spirit, He can be with the grieving family who's lost a loved one in Africa. He can be with that newly married couple in Russia. He can be everywhere. That is why it's to our advantage that Jesus went to heaven, so He could send the Spirit. But let's learn today some more about what the Holy Spirit is doing, because sometimes we don't really know much about the Spirit. We don't know what He's doing. So let's look at a few of His roles that we find there in John 16. The role of the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls Him the Helper. Now, a little confession time for you. Some of you are in class all week long. Some of you remember what it was like to be in class. Have you ever sat in the classroom and just been confused by what's being said? Does that ever happen? You kind of look around. You don't want to look suspicious, but you look around at everybody else, and everyone else is getting it. Everyone else is nodding, shaking their head, and you could not be more lost at all. What do you need on that day? You're not understanding. What do you need? You need help. You need a guide or a tutor. And the Holy Spirit helps us to understand truth. Helps us to understand spiritual truth. My friends, did you know that atheists read the Bible? Did you know that? Not all of them, But some of them do. They read the Bible. I have a friend, young man, who knows his Bible, who's raised up in the church from beginner cradle roll class all the way through academy. Knows his Bible. Still reads his Bible. Found out just last week. Posted up on Facebook. Said, I no longer believe in God. Not just the Christian God, I don't believe in any God. And I have no idea why anyone would. How can this be? Smart guy. Brilliant young man. How can this be? If you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, verse 26, there's a couple texts that I think help us with this knowledge that some people read this book and choose not to believe. John chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus again says, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Listen to me, friends. Reading the Bible alone will not simply bring belief. It won't. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. Friends, we must be open to the Spirit's leading in order to believe. Otherwise, we can read it and turn away. In this world, in this church, and even in this book, the Bible, friends, there's an undeniable truth. We find what we're looking for. You find what you're looking for. And if you're looking for a reason to believe, it's there. But if you're looking for reasons not to believe, your mind will find them. Still praying for my young friend. I will not give up on him, and neither will the Holy Spirit. But it takes the Holy Spirit to take the willing heart and to teach spiritual truth. What else is the Holy Spirit doing here in this world? There in John 16 says one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to be the comforter. The Spirit brings comfort in this sin-filled, pain-filled world. Again, there in John 14, verse 26, says, But the Helper or the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send in my name. One of the most difficult things about being a pastor is trying to help someone whose heart is broken, trying to comfort someone who's grieving a loss. I go there with them and I pray and I read the Bible and I give what counsel I know. And then sometimes I go and I just sit. Sometimes I just sit. Because some days there are no words to say. And I'm pretty good with words. But there is something about the ministry of presence and the power in that. But it's always hard to leave someone who's in pain. But I simply can't stay forever. And it's so much easier to leave when I know there's someone there to comfort them. I can leave when I know that the family or the friends are there surrounding the hurting one. The word we find here for comforter or helper in the Greek is parakletos. And that means someone who's called to one side. The prefix there, para, means with, to be with someone. Jesus knew that this world would be full of suffering, but he never wants us to suffer alone. And the Spirit can be with us, can be with all of us, all at once, on our worst days. What else does the Holy Spirit do? Well, there in John 16, verse 8, says one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict. Chapter 16, verse 8, But when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. The Spirit helps us by convicting us of sin. Now, God's law reveals to us what sin is, but it's the Spirit that comes along and convicts us when we are heading down Fool's Hill into sin. And I am an expert on that experience. because I've been there and I've done it. Friends, the amount of ridiculous things that I did in my youth would turn your hair white. In college, my friends and I, we did things, and I tell you not jokingly, that some of us are fortunate to still be alive today, the things we did. But while doing those crazy acts, a voice would be speaking to me. Every time, was always speaking to me. And for the longest time, I tried to drown out that voice with alcohol and drugs. And I still carry the scars on my soul for those decisions, from not listening. But the Spirit was always speaking, always convicting. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21 says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. The Spirit will convict us of sin. The Bible also tells us that the Spirit convicts us of righteousness in John chapter 16, verse 8. So many of the world religions, if you think about all those religions that we have throughout this world, they're all based on what you do or don't do in order to be saved. Most world religions are based on works righteousness. And even for us as Christians, once we learn about Christ and we learn about heaven, we want to earn our way there, don't we? Just tell me what I need to do so I can get there. We want to earn a free gift. Strange how we have a hard time accepting what's free. But the Spirit guides us. And Jesus tells us here that he teaches us of righteousness, that we cannot earn salvation. We cannot make ourselves righteous. But only by surrendering to Christ can the Spirit change who we are and make us righteous. Paul writes about it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, the character. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. You can't make those things in you. You can't say, today I'm just going to be the most loving person in the world. Guess what? God will send you the most annoying person in the world to teach you that you can't do it on your own. But if our heart is open, the Holy Spirit will come and will change us. And sometimes it happens overnight, boom, like that. Other times it happens slowly. Now, my friends, I am not who I need to be. I make mistakes. I fall short. But every now and then I praise God because he reminds me that the Spirit has been working in me. Because when I first learned about Jesus, and I first learned about the truth of the Bible, it sounded good. I liked it. And I wanted Jesus. I wanted salvation. But, I didn't really want to change what I was doing. So I had this conflict going on. Lord, I want you, but I still want to do what I want to do. And the struggle. But now, friends, I look back after a few years, and I'm amazed that the things that I used to love to do, I don't do them anymore. Praise God. And even more than that, the things that I used to love to do, I don't even have the desire to do it anymore. God takes that desire away from us if we're willing. And sometimes it happens slowly, but now when I'm around friends who are doing all the nonsense I used to do, it's not like there's a temptation. Oh, if I could just, it's gone. So I praise the Lord. A few years back when I was a young pastor, it makes me sound like an old pastor right now when I say that. But when I was a younger pastor, I like that better, a younger pastor, I was finishing up my ministry for the day. It was Friday night, Friday evening, and I was driving home. And on the way, I looked at the dashboard, and it was like 8:55. It was almost 9 o'clock. And in my head, I thought, oh, man, it's almost 9 o'clock. I better be getting home. It's getting late. And then I smiled. And then I'm alone in the car, and I started chuckling. And then the next thing I knew, I was laughing out loud. This is for you texters out there. I started laughing out loud at the notion, it's Friday evening, almost 9 o'clock, and I better get home. before accepting Jesus, 9 p.m. on a Friday night was the beginning of the day. That was just the start of things. Now it's Friday night. Better get home. It's getting late. Not because I was tired. It was just time to get home. The Spirit had changed me, and He's still working in me. Praise the Lord. What else does the Holy Spirit do? He will convict us of righteousness. He will convict us of our sins. He will teach us and change us, but He will also, friends, help us to witness. John chapter 15 and verse 26, if you look at that with me, says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." The Holy Spirit helps us to witness. I want to give you just a few pictures in the Bible, just three pictures. I want you to notice something. Picture the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is arrested, and the disciples run like scared bunnies when Jesus is arrested. They take off. Second picture comes after the cross, after they've heard about the resurrection, but before they've seen Jesus. What are they doing? All these guys are hanging out in one room, scared, looking out the window. Are they coming for us? Scared as can be, till Jesus arrives. And then turn with me to our last picture here, Acts chapter 5, and I want you to notice a difference. Acts chapter 5 and verse 28. We find them scared in the garden. We find them terrified in the upper room. And then we find them here before the council in trouble. They've been sent to the principal's office, if you will. Acts chapter 5, verse 28. The religious leaders say to them, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name," in Jesus' name? "And look, you filled Jerusalem with this doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Now listen to what Peter says. "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." What happened? How did they go from scared bunnies to roaring lions? What's the difference from picture one and picture two to picture three? Friends, we see it in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 and chapter 2. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus says to them right before he heads back to heaven, says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the world." When the Spirit comes upon you, look out. Fear goes away, replaced by holy boldness. The Holy Spirit gives us gifts so that we can minister for God. And there's more than one gift, amen? The Spirit is busy in our world. He's working feverishly for our advantage to help us to reach out to others. And friends, this world is rapidly headed towards a date with destiny, because Jesus is coming soon to this planet. And the time for being timid Christians is over. In fact, that time never was. We need to roar. We need to shine. But if every Christian is a light bulb to shine for Jesus, are we shining like this? Just a couple of us flickering some light. Only half glowing. Or maybe you say in your heart right now, "But Pastor, wait a second, I'm not sure if I can do this witnessing thing. I don't know if it's for me." Remember, friends, there are lots of gifts. There are lots of ways to witness, not just one. It's not just giving Bible studies. It's not just preaching and doing evangelism. It's helping another person. It's being Jesus in a tangible way. It's exhorting somebody who's down. There are all sorts of different ways that we can reach out. And if you have not found your gift from the Spirit, if you're still looking for it, we have a team ready. Our personal ministries team will help you discover what God has given you. And then, friends, just try it out and see. Because once you've been used by God, you will get hooked and you'll want to do it again. This is not a time for fear, because we have Jesus' promise that just like the disciples, he will be with us. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, "For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak." Have you ever been scared to talk about Jesus? What if they ask me something I don't know? Right? Jesus promised, "It will be given to you what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." That's not just a promise for the end of time when you're brought into courts. It's a promise for right now. I know, because years ago I was doing Bible studies with an older lady, and she shared with me the story of her life. And I tell you what, it was a life of pain. She'd been abused by so many people in her life. It was just tragic. And I sat there as a young man as this tragedy poured out of her. And I thought, what am I going to say? She's going to stop talking soon. And I'm going to have to say something. How can I say anything to this woman who's been through this pain? And the only pain I've had in life has been self-induced. And she stopped talking. Tears coating her cheeks. And I opened my mouth with no clue what I was going to say. And it all came out. And I was talking and stunned at the same time. I left there. It was like I was walking on clouds. I said, "What happened, Lord?" The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. Because I cannot explain what happened that day, other than the Holy Spirit was able to use imperfect me to help someone else. And he will help you too. We've studied this morning why it's to our advantage that Jesus went to heaven. We've looked at what the Spirit is doing for us today, but we have not talked about another crucial reason as to why Jesus left. We've not talked about what Jesus has been doing in heaven. He's not up there on vacation. Amen? Making the Spirit, you do all the work down here. No. The Spirit is bringing us to the very throne of grace, bringing us to Jesus. And next Sabbath, we're going to talk about Jesus' closing work in heaven and how the Holy Spirit finishes his work on earth and what he will be doing at the very end of it all. When I think about it, it must have broken the disciples' hearts to hear Jesus say the words, "I have to go. I have to go." Years ago, when my wife Jeanette and I were just dating, we hadn't said our I do's yet, we lived 90 minutes apart, 90-minute drive. So Sunday evening came, and it was terrible. She would say these words, "I have to go." And it was a horrible feeling for both of us. This was a time, my young friends, before there was Skype. There was no cell phones. We had a thing called long distance, which was terrible. There was no texting. We barely had email, and we didn't even know how to use it then. I know young people are thinking, how did you survive? Used to be we'd say we had to walk to school going in the snow uphill both ways. Now it's I lived without a cell phone. We did, and we were apart all week long. It was hard to let her go. But we both had work to do. And we clung to the fact that we would hold each of us in our hearts. And we clung to the knowledge that soon we would see each other again. And then, friends, Friday came. Friday came, and nothing else mattered because I was going to see the one that I loved. Jesus left our world because he and the Holy Spirit had work to do. But friends, I'm here to tell you that Friday's still coming. The day when Jesus returns is soon to come. But until that day, the Holy Spirit is here with us. And he points us to the very cross of Christ where we can find forgiveness of sins, where we can find grace. The Holy Spirit is here to empower us to live for Jesus each and every day. And the Spirit connects us to the risen Son of God who is ministering right now at the throne of God in heaven. He guides us to place our lives in the hands of the great high priest. May we find grace and power there. And let us allow the Holy Spirit to do his work today. Let us allow the Spirit to use us today to tell others that Jesus, the one we love, is coming soon. What an amazing God we have. What an amazing Holy Spirit who is so humble. He just wants to show us the Father. He wants to show us Jesus there before the throne for you and for me. Thank him today. Our gracious Spirit, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us. Even when we fall down Fool's Hill, even when we make mistakes, even when we doubt and we're unsure, Lord, you're still there. So I pray that you will become more and more real today to each and every person who right now hears my voice and to myself as well. Holy Spirit, we need you. We cannot do this without you. But with you, Lord, all things are possible. With you, Lord, you can turn this town upside down. You can bring everyone to know you and to be ready for Jesus' return. So that is our prayer, Lord. And as we leave this place, Holy Spirit, may we leave it with you in our hearts. May we leave this place, Lord, with you on our tongues. May we leave here knowing that our Christ in heaven stands there before so that we can stand here today. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Father. We love you, Spirit. And all those willing to follow them said, Amen. Amen. God bless each and every one of you. Have a happy Sabbath.